you would think in the time that we live that there would be a lot of excitement about the rapture. But that's some of the evidence that we are living close to the time of the rapture, is because the Bible says the love of many will wax cold. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away. The Bible says in the last days come scoffers. And we got all that. But if you're a spirit-filled, born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought Christian, you ought to be, and you will be, excited about the rapture. There's no ought to be. You are. You're ready to go. And there's all kinds of things going on. I mean, people get excited about this lunar eclipse. And then there's a meteor that went across the Pacific Northwest. And I don't know if you can see that, but it was pretty fascinating. It was a massive glowing light. They took pictures of it. I'll let you look at that in a little while. The Bible says in the last days there'll be signs and wonders in the skies, and some people would connect these kind of things to the second coming. I don't personally believe that is the connection, because when the signs and wonders take place, we're talking serious signs and wonders that will involve meteors hitting the ocean and wormwood, you know, and that sort of thing. But when we see those things, it does serve as a reminder of what's going to happen. And I was only kind of playing off of that. I wasn't joking at all when I sent out that email today to a few people that, you know, when you look tonight at the lunar eclipse and you see it turning blood red, remember Joel 2 and Joel 3 and Revelation 6, where the Bible says there's coming a time when the blood will turn to, the moon will turn to blood, and be in the midst of the real signs and wonders in the sky when the world's in the middle of the tribulation period. But before the tribulation is this thing called the rapture. And people like to call it the rapture theory. They call it a theory because it suggests it's not really biblical and that people are just making this stuff up. And we're not going to really put on a defense of the rapture tonight. I am going to do that, but not tonight. Tonight, I just want to look at what the Bible says about the rapture, kind of nail it down, that the rapture is Bible doctrine. And if you turn to John chapter 14, we'll see who started this whole rapture craze and the whole rapture movement and all that is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, he is preparing his disciples for his departure. And before being crucified, he wanted them to understand, he told them numerous times that he would raise his body from the grave. On this occasion, he adds more than just that by saying, and we'll just start in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is a beautiful and wonderful promise. He's gone to prepare a place. The place he's going to prepare, he refers to mansions in his Father's house, unless you're reading the NIV or one of the new translations, and it's a compartment or a room or something, whatever. The Bible says mansions. We sang it tonight, you know, heard about that mansion, victory in Jesus. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, we sing frequently. All the great songs about the second coming of Jesus Christ talk about that mansion, not about a compartment or a heavenly condo or whatever they're trying to pass off. But he starts what's called the rapture theory. It's not a theory. Jesus starts the whole thing. He tells his followers he will come again. And when Jesus talks about his coming again, he doesn't speak in the terms of the Big Bang Theory, I call it, the amillennial idea of just boom, everything kind of blows up and it's all over with. Or he doesn't talk about coming at the end of some golden age. He talks about coming at a time when the world's in chaos. So postmillennialism is out the window. That supports our position that Jesus is going to come before the millennium, premillennial coming. And before the millennium, we've talked about already, is the Great Tribulation period. And before the Great Tribulation period, which starts when the Antichrist signs that 7-year peace treaty with Israel and the nations, and Daniel's 70th 7 weeks of years begins the countdown, before that is when this thing called the rapture takes place. Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll see that, as is the case with many other issues and doctrines that were introduced, such as, for example, the church, Jesus Christ introduces the church. Matthew 18, he talks about church discipline. But we don't get the information from Jesus that we get from the epistles on the church. The same thing is true about the rapture. And Paul gives us more information, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul refers to the rapture as a mystery. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are told here that there's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this speaks of suddenness. And we'll talk more about that at a later time. But the rapture is spoken of as being imminent. It could happen at any moment. And when the mystery of the rapture takes place, not only is Jesus going to come again, but when he does come, many, as in Christians, will be changed, never having to die. Now, a lot of the arguments against the rapture is the idea that, well, the Bible just has always taught that there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead. And what a lot of people have missed is that there are going to be millions of people who will never die. If you're a born-again Christian and alive at the time that the rapture takes place, you will never die. You will be transformed, glorified, and you will be as Jesus is. And if you don't think you're corruptible, just you're not old enough yet. You get to a certain age, you understand you're corrupted. You know, the back, the joints, the headaches, the vision starts to go, the hearing starts to go, the teeth start to go. Everything starts to go. My get up and go done got up and went. Why? Because we're corruptible. We're corrupted, this body, but we will put on that incorruptible body, the glorified body. One of the arguments against the rapture is that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. And that's such a lame argument. Because if we're to judge things by that standard, and if you're going to judge the rapture, you have to judge everything else, then you have to throw out the Trinity. Because the word Trinity is never found in the Bible. Now, we do see that the Father's called God, and the Son is called God, and the Holy Ghost is called God, and yet there's only one God. So the Trinity is in the Bible. But the word Trinity is not. Another word is incarnation. That's a word that refers to God becoming man, God manifest in the flesh. Now, you'll see that very phrase in 1 Timothy 3:16, your King James Bible. Been ripped out of the other ones, but it's in the King James. God was manifest in the flesh. That means there was an incarnation. Now, the word incarnation isn't in the Bible. Do we throw that doctrine out? No. It's just a matter of language. Men have found certain terms that can be used to represent broader doctrinal passages and information in the Scripture. But it's nice to be able to just throw a word out and people know what you're talking about. The word arpazo in the Greek is translated caught up. And when you go find an old Latin Bible, you'll find the word rapturo used for that event. And that's where the word rapture comes from. They didn't just pick it out of thin air. The idea that we're going to be caught away years back when looking at the Latin Bible, it was referred to as rapturo by the Latin Bible. And that's where our term rapture comes from. Some people do prefer to call it the translation of the saints. Hebrews 11:5, we'll see Enoch is referred to as being translated. You want to call it the catching away, the snatching away. People have tried to replace the word rapture just to suit some people. And go right ahead. The point is that the doctrine, the teaching of the rapture, is biblical. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us a little more information. As you read the Bible progressively reveals things. There's a ton of information in the book of Revelation that you won't find in the other 65 books of the Bible. But those other 65 books help you understand that 66th book. I mean, if all we had was the book of Revelation, we wouldn't know anything. So it all works together. God has put His Word together intricately woven and perfect. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives us more information about the rapture. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Now, he's not saying if, questioning it. He's giving a if-then logical question and answer. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's only logical that you believe that there's going to come this time when those that sleep in Jesus, being Christians who are dead, will God bring with Him. Now, you got to get this in your mind. When Jesus comes back at the time of the rapture, think of anybody you know who's deceased in Christ, in heaven with Christ. And at that moment, what we're talking about is they're coming back with Jesus to meet us. That's why you hear it called the heavenly meeting in the air. All the saints are coming back with Jesus in their, people like to call it their disembodied state. What they mean by that is their body, their physical body, is in a grave. But the real person, the spirit body, is with Christ and is going to return with Christ. And that's what it says right here. Jesus is going to bring them with Him. He explains, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word prevent is precede. It's the same word. Don't let anybody tell you that shouldn't be in the King James Bible and that they need to update that. Go look at the Webster's Dictionary and it still says the word prevent is the same as precede. A dictionary solves a lot of these issues people have with the King James Bible. So the Bible says that we which are alive and remain, in other words, if the rapture happens right now, in the next few minutes, then those of us who are alive won't precede, won't prevent, won't go before those which are asleep. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's their bodies. See, He's brought them back with Him. Now the bodies come up, and they go first. And I'm kind of glad. I'm not sure I even want to see that. That just let that happen first. Let them put on their bodies. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just kind of glad. Let's get that done. And it'll happen so quick, it won't have any consequence, but that's how it's going to happen. There will be at least a millisecond or some, you know, or a hundred, multi-millisecond. Yeah, and that's going to boom, and they're going to have their bodies. And in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, right? Harpazo, raptured, caught up together with them. Who? The deceased, the dead, who have their bodies, together with them in the clouds. That means H2O, vapor. Don't let people try to tell you this is actually clouds of people. No. Jesus went up in clouds. He said when he returns, we will see him in like manner. They're going to be fluffy, puffy little clouds. And it's going to be a beautiful scene. And we will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I can preach the pre-trib rapture and comfort you. If I preach any other version of the rapture, it's not a comfort. You better get some bottled water, some canned goods, find yourself a hole out in the hill somewhere where you can hide. You better not take the mark. You better be ready to be tortured. You better be ready to die. That's not hope. That's not comfort. But I can preach it. I'll preach comfort. Why? Because at any moment you're out of here. Amen. And some people don't like that. They say we're escapists. Amen. You know, because I'll say this again, the tribulation period isn't about persecution. I could be persecuted right now. The troops could come through that door and take all of us out and imprison us and torture us. That's not what the Great Tribulation is about. The Great Tribulation is about God pouring out His wrath in judgment upon mankind. You say, well, what about those believers in the tribulation? Those believers have rejected the gospel and missed the rapture. They asked for it. Now, God bless every one of them that does believe and dies for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Praise God for them. But they're going to be there by their own choice. Same thing's true about hell. If you were to see hell and see the souls in hell, they chose to be there. And the Great Tribulation is a time when God's going to pour out His wrath on the whole world. And if you think somehow you're going to escape that, you've never really studied and read the Great Tribulation. Because no one's going to get out of there. I mean, there'll be people survive, but they're not going to get out unscathed. 2/3 of all the Jews are going to die, and 1/3 of them are going to go down to Petra and barely survive. And that's the Jews. And 144,000 in Revelation 7, every one of them are going to die. People say, well, you take one or two verses in the Bible and come up with that rapture. Well, we've just looked at three. We looked at it progressively. We looked at Jesus introducing it, Paul confirming it, and then expanding upon it. But it's actually not just a New Testament concept. And we've studied this before. We went through Genesis. Turn to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And I'm going to show you the first rapture recorded in the church. Or in the church, in the Bible. And by the way, it's not improper to refer to Old Testament saints as being in the church, the true body, the one body, because the church is a called out body, and they're called out just like we are. And they're going to be with Christ just like we are with the church. Now, there's differences. There are differences. But you hear, well, the problem is when they try to make Israel the Old Testament church and then replace it with what we see today. That's not biblical. The Old Testament church was made up of people, Jew and Gentile. Some of them were Israelites, some of them weren't. And a lot of Israelites aren't going to be there when you see that Old Testament church in hell. Same thing true about today's professing church. But anyway, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Think of what I just read there. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I've waited. I'm just like I'm kind of waiting here now. And I've had people say, well, you're kind of stretching things there. That's kind of taking what's said and making it say something more. Okay, glad you said that. Now let's turn to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, called the Hall of Faith, in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated. That is the same as being raptured, folks. The same thing. That he should not see death. Rapture. That's millions are going to experience that same thing. The rapture of the church. Enoch was raptured. He never died. Why would God do that? Well, because God had translated him. You sure it's translated? Well, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The word's used three times in one verse. So see what you do? You got people go in with their prejudices, and when you use scriptures, I'm not telling you to be dishonest or anything like that. I'm saying be wise. Be tactful. And let them read that and give them a minute to respond. And when they respond with their prejudice in Genesis 5:24, turn to Hebrews 11 and show them that God has made it perfectly clear what happened to Enoch. He was raptured. 2 Kings chapter 2, we see another rapture in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2 is about Elijah. Elisha, or Elisha, I've heard it pronounced both ways, he wants the mantle to fall, and he wants a double blessing. And Elijah says, well, I'll tell you what. If you see me go up, then it's yours. Now, I think that's a bit of a hint that believers should be looking. We should be looking. Elijah said he's going to go. I'm going to be raptured. And he's telling Elisha, be watching. If you see it, you get the blessing. Now, it's not that we're physically looking for Christ, but the Bible says that it's a blessing to those who are looking for Him. He will return. Now, I've heard people say, well, you're saying that if you don't believe in the rapture, then you won't go in the rapture? No, what I'm saying is this. I don't want to be in their shoes. Because the Bible says those who love Jesus Christ are looking for Him. And if you're not looking for the rapture, there's something wrong. And I'm not going to go into it in detail tonight. I almost did it. But I'm not going to do it because we've got enough to cover tonight. But I could go into detail and I could show you person after person, church after church, denomination after denomination. As soon as they turn from the looking for His blessed hope in the rapture, they go downhill. They fall into immorality. They fall into apostasy. Time after time and church after church. You get your eyes off of the blessed hope. You're getting your eyes off Christ. We don't see Him on a cross anymore. Where do we see Him? We see Him coming in the clouds. We're looking for Jesus. You better be looking in the clouds. You're looking for His return. And when you get your eyes off that, then you start getting involved in saving the whales in Jesus' name or saving the environment, you know, for the Lord and fighting global warming for God and, you know, all that garbage. And then you end up with that crowd, a bunch of, you know, liberal left-wingers all, in, you know, supporting abortion and all the other stuff that goes with it. Get your eyes off the Lord. Well, Elijah's telling Elisha, keep your eye on me. You see me go up, you get the blessing. And it says in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked. That's a picture of someone with a relationship with the Lord. You saved, you have a living relationship with the Lord. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That there, my friends, is a rapture. You say, well, what about the chariot and the fire? The Bible doesn't say there's not going to be chariots and fire and horses when we get raptured. But it does say when we come back, there will be. Amen. So I think, you know, the imagery is there for the rapture and return altogether. Elijah is caught up. He went up into heaven. That's good. In verse 12, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. Now, this is kind of interesting that he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. That kind of pictures the reaction of the one left behind. The imagery in the Bible is so... Now, look at Acts chapter 1 and I know you don't think of it this way, but a third rapture in the Bible is Jesus Christ. And whether or not you think of it doesn't matter, because that's what happens. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gives us the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit and says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." To verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, that's talking about the second coming. They're talking to Jews. And when Jesus comes back, he comes back and saves the Jews, and he lands on the Mount of Olives, which is where he left from. But don't lose what's in sight here is in verse 9, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus was raptured. We call it the ascension because he ascended. And when we're raptured, we're ascending. It's the same thing. Now, I'm skipping Philip in Acts because some folks refer to that as a rapture, and I don't, for one good reason. He was not raptured to heaven. He was raptured in the sense he was caught up and taken to another place in the book of Acts. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see another rapture where someone is caught up to heaven. Paul says in verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." And let me stop there. That was the way the biblical authors wrote. John did the same thing. John talked about the one Jesus loved. He was talking about himself. It's considered prideful and arrogant to just talk about yourself in those terms. And so at times, whenever they felt like it was fitting, authors in that day, and they still do it today, they will refer to themselves in the third person, because they're not trying to draw attention to self. And so Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." That's not a lie. He knows himself. Amen. "Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." And that's Paul being raptured up to heaven. Now he came back, and he finished his ministry. So it was a different kind of rapture than what ours is, because he came back and ended up actually dying. But that's what happened. That's a rapture. And you see this painted, as you've seen already, all over the Scripture, the rapture. We'll now go to Revelation chapter 4, and it's the fad today for a lot of guys to write their books and say they don't think this is the rapture. They can go ahead and write their books. But it is a rapture. And John is a picture, or stands in the place of the church during the apocalypse. And as he witnesses the apocalypse, he stands there kind of as our eyewitness. The church has an eyewitness in the Revelation. That's John. In chapter 4, verse 1, here in Revelation, John says, "After this, after the seven churches are addressed by Jesus Christ, he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet," just like 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, "talking," voice of the archangel, "with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which we must be, which must be hereafter." And there is John being raptured up and given the rest of the book of Revelation in a vision. And don't miss that, of course. Will he say, come up hither? Probably not. I'd say he's probably going to speak the heavenly language, which may be the original Hebrew dialect. Then again, it could be like it was in the day of Pentecost, and he speaks and everybody hears in their own language. And who knows what everyone will hear. Somebody might hear, come on up. You know, because that's what people talk where they're from. You know, get on up now, y'all all here. You know, who knows? If you're in Bexley, it'd be, please come up here. You know, according to where you're from.
You might get the river in
there. What would they say in French? Come up hither. Come up here. You don't know? There's your homework assignment. We want to know what the French will hear at the rapture. If there are any. No, I'm just kidding. No, we've got some good Christian folks over there in France. So, just joking. We do have listeners in France. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we've already read, is the rapture of the saints. Now, go to the final rapture in Revelation chapter 7. And this is implied. But we have folks who, at the end of the tribulation period, are going to be caught up and return with the body of Christ, it says a few chapters later. So when you read in Revelation 7, beginning verse 9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. Now look down to verse 14. And I saw unto, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now these folks are up there in heaven, and they return with the saints at the end of the tribulation when Christ sets up his kingdom. Now, there's some debate. Will this rapture take place sometime before that, and they actually have their glorified bodies upon which to put these white robes? That's possible. Or it's possible that when they return, they will return the way the deceased saints returned at the rapture, and at that time, they'll receive their bodies. You know, there's many times God doesn't give us specific information on it. But we see it just happens to be seven examples of the rapture. And so people say, well, I believe in the post-trib rapture. Well, there is a post-trib rapture. It's just not the church in the post-trib rapture. It's tribulation saints. They come out of great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The reference back in, look at chapter 6 and verse 11. And it speaks of them there. It says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So you have some of them back here, then you have the 144,000, and then who knows how many others. And combined, it says in verse 9, combined, it's a multitude which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds and people. You know, and you get a billion people, you can't count them. I mean, yes, it's possible to count them, but you won't be able to count them. And if there's 7 billion people on the planet when the rapture takes place, I'm surprised if half a billion go up in the rapture. 500 million would be more than I would expect. The only reason I'd put a number like that even close to that is because of China and India, not because of the United States of America. Now, you take that would still leave 6.5 to 7 billion people. Two-thirds of those are wiped out, you know, and many of those are Christian or, you know, tribulation saints who are killed. So it's going to be a big number. And the estimates that I've read, and this is just a very good possibility, we don't know, like, who was saved and who wasn't. During the years before the flood, we know everyone perished during the time of the flood. But we don't know how many people were on the earth between Adam and Noah. We have guesses that there were billions of people killed in the flood. But how many of those before it went totally wicked, how many were saints back then? And how many have been saints since then? We don't really have a good number of that. But There's a very good possibility that during the tribulation period, there will actually be more people saved than at any time in human history. But they'll die. So they get in the hard way. One of the things I just want to point out is that, you know, the Bible says as we approach the time, there'll be more scoffers and folks. And I'm telling you, it is everywhere. It is acceptable. It is normal now for the secular press and the non-dispensational Christian media to simply mock and make fun of the rapture. All over the internet, you have, you know, this little cute little picture of President Bush being playful with a little kid, and the kid says, "When your rapture happens, can I have your dog?" And there was a really nasty article along with that. That's all over the place, just mocking the rapture. A lot of people like to run to Snopes.com to get their information whenever there's a urban legend. The couple who run that are called the Mickelsons. I thought I had the name down. I don't. But the Mickelsons, for example, are featured in a movie called The God Who Wasn't There. And it's a documentary attacking Christianity. And Christians don't understand that. I've put an article on our website and tried to warn people. Snopes is not a good place to go. Wikipedia isn't a good place to go for information. Wikipedia is run by very anti-Bible-believing people. And I've proven that myself. I was told that that was the case, and I went out and tested it. And I'm here to tell you, if you put up anything that shows Bible-believing Christianity in a positive light, they'll take it down. And they put up profiles on people like Pete Ruffin and Gail Ripplinger, people like that, and they just dog them, just make them look terrible. And Snopes.com, they have an article on making fun of the rapture. And there was an email going around about some woman supposedly thought she was in the rapture and she jumped out of a car and died. And it wasn't a true story. But then in their response, they said, this is their attitude towards the rapture. And this is their attitude towards real Bible-believing Christians. It says, the rapture refers to a time when Jesus will return to claim the faithful. On that day, Christians dead and alive will be drawn up into the clouds to meet him. A recurrent theme in descriptions of this event involves their floating up through the air, irresistibly drawn as if to a holy magnet. It's this image which fuels the mistaken rapture piece, spurred by the 12 helium-inflated sex dolls heading skyward. And they have a picture of blow up dolls going up to heaven. And that's just one example of how Snopes goes after Christians, but specifically those of us who believe in the rapture. And I've tried to tell Christians about this, and I'll be honest with you, not all of them, but every once in a while they're just like, oh, you know. I'm like, I've got it. You can go to my website and you read it. People just don't seem to care. Other examples are just of the quotes that you can find where people are just attacking or mocking those who believe in the rapture. Ted Turner, he's got several out there, you know, where he, you know, blasts people who believe in the rapture. Bill Moyers, he's a commentator for PBS. He has his own shows on there. And when George Bush was elected, he just was ballistic. He says, this is his quote, the entire federal government, the Congress, the executive, the courts, is united behind a right-wing agenda for which George W. Bush believes he now has a mandate. That agenda includes the power of the state to force pregnant women to surrender control of their own lives. In other words, because George Bush is pro-life, he's anti-women, and he's going to attack women. He goes on. He says, above all, it means judges with a political agenda appointed for life. Bill Moyers is a hypocrite. If it were liberals appointed, he wouldn't have a problem with it. A liberal activist with a liberal agenda would be fine with Bill Moyers. He goes on. He says, if you like the Supreme Court that put George W. Bush in the White House, you will swoon over what's coming. And if you like God and government, get ready for the rapture. End quote. That's the respected and respectable Bill Moyers. Just a wonderful soul. That's the way he's presented. PBS paints that guy up like he's, you know, Uncle Sam. Well, PBS Radio, called National Public Radio. By the way, our tax money fund these guys. You know, it's a corporation funded by tax money. Okay? So they're worried about church and state. They're setting up corporations that the tax money funds. But in a commentary by PBR, National Public Radio commentator, Andre Kadrewski. I'm going to try that again. Andre Kadrewski. This was a while back, but you didn't hear anything about it. If he'd said something like this about other people, they'd been a who and a cry, like Don Imus, you know, and that kind of thing. He says, this is his quote, "Spare us crap about hell at Christmas." There was people out preaching the gospel at Christmas time. He didn't like it. He says, "The rapture is," and I quote, is the immediate departure from this earth of over 4 million people in less than a fifth of a second," unquote. This happily volatilized mass of the saved were born again in Jesus Christ. Everybody left behind will basically go to hell, but not before experiencing Armageddon, which is a really bad end of the world. This loving Christmas message, coming as it did, against the jingle of the mall Santa and the twinkling manger at corner of Canal and the Ramparts, made it clear that the rapture, don't miss this, the rapture is indeed necessary. The evaporation of 4 million people who believe this crap would leave the world an instantly better place, end quote. Taxpayer-funded report on National Public Radio, December 19, 1995, the show called All Things Considered, hear it every day, and he says that the evaporation of 4 million people who believe this crap, the rapture, would leave the world an instantly better place. You know what? Well, if he lives past the rapture, he'll find out. And we've talked about this. Imagine the world without Christians. The Holy Spirit, which resides in us, that I've said this before, I know some guys that probably would pick up guns and start shooting people if it wasn't for the fact they were Christians. I know guys who are on their way to doing that when God saved them. Now, you remove that influence, and all that's left in the world are the godless, those who do not know God. All the churches that are left, void of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is already on the shelf in those churches. They aren't going to take it off and blow off dust. It'll stay on the shelf. And the world will be as dark as it has ever been. It'll make the dark ages look like a Sunday school picnic. And the events of the tribulation on top of it. The seals, trumpets, the vials. And then you think of the events that we talked about last week when a third of the angels, which could number in the hundreds of millions, cast to the earth and Satan with them. And the Bible says, "Woe unto the earth, for Satan has come down to you." And he's going to be, says he knows his time is short. And he is going to be stark raving, mad, insane, nasty. You think he's seeking who he may devour now? Man, during that time, this fellow will see what kind of a place it'll be without it. We have this wonderful truth, this wonderful hope, and we had better be careful to maintain our relationship with the Lord, reading His Word, guarding our hearts, and not allowing people to steal it from us.